Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program this morning. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I've been preaching a series entitled, You Must Be Born Again. And this series, the base text for this is obviously, if you're familiar with the Bible, is John chapter 3, where Christ, speaking to a lost religious man named Nicodemus, who came to him and asked him some questions, and Christ told him, he says, you must be born again. You must be born again. Now, this is the fourth message in that series. And I urge you, if you haven't heard the first three, get those messages. You can order them, or you can we send them free of charge, or you can go to our website and listen to them there. But it's you must be born again. This is part four. And, you know, usually when I start a series like that, I don't know how many messages it's going to be, because what I'm trying to do is go through the scriptures considering the issue of the new birth, being born again, because it's such a misunderstood subject. But over in the book of John, chapter 3 and verse 3, Christ made this statement to Nicodemus. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, what he's talking about here is this. In light of the reality of our fall in Adam. Now, did you understand that? The Bible teaches that we all fell in Adam, fell into a state of sin and death. Adam brought the whole human race into a state of sin and death. And so that when we are born, we're born spiritually dead. And I've talked about that in all three of the other messages, and I'll talk about it today. And what that means, spiritual death, means that we have no capacity to know and understand savingly and embrace and love and believe the things of the Spirit of God. And I'll show you a passage on that that I quote all the time. Well, I'll just quote it right now, 1 Corinthians 2:14, but I want to go over there in just a moment. Which says the natural man. And what is the natural man there? That's all of us as we are naturally born into this world. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And that's what Christ is saying. Except you're born again, you don't have the spiritual capacity to understand the things of the Spirit of God. Now, you can understand intellectually what I'm saying, but what he's saying, you can't see them. You can't see the glory of them, the value of them, the importance of them. These things are life and death. This is the most valuable. If I were to walk into your living room and open up a pouch and show you $1 million, you'd see the value of that right off. But if I knock on your door with my Bible in hand and say, I want to talk to you about the gospel, what would you probably do? If you didn't know I was coming or hadn't invited me, you'd say, well, I've got to get rid of this guy. But see, here's the gospel. And this is a treasure. Paul called it the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, and it's a treasure. But in order for us to see the value of that treasure, and I'll say this, even true believers who've been born again, we don't see the full value of it yet, but we see it because he's given us spiritual eyes. Well, let me show you a passage that deals with that over here in Matthew 13. Matthew 13 is a passage that deals with what we call the parables of the kingdom. And it has to do with the gospel going out and the different effects that it has on people. For example, the first parable that he shows in Matthew 13 is the parable of the soils. And he shows how the gospel, which is the seed, going out, being preached, and it falls on the wayside. In other words, people don't even want to listen to it. It falls on stony ground. People receive it, but it doesn't take root. It falls on thorny ground. People receive it for a time, but then the cares of the world choke it out. And then he talks about the good ground here. It falls on good ground. And the good ground refers to the sinner who's been born again by the Spirit, who's been given a new heart. That's what the Bible says. If you've been born again, you've been given a new heart. What is the heart? It's the mind. You've been given a new way of thinking of things, a new way of judging things. It's the affections, what you love and what you desire. It's the will. It's changed the will. Man, listen, people today think that salvation comes because of their free will. They hear it. God loves everybody. Christ died for everybody. Now you just have to make the choice out of your own free will. That's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture tells us the will of man is just as spiritually dead as his mind. You cannot see the value. I'll never forget a brother years ago was talking to somebody else about the gospel. And the man who was listening to him didn't believe the true gospel, but here's what he said. He said, well, I've got it figured out this way. He said, salvation's like a big chocolate cake, and anybody that wants a piece of it can have it. Well, my friend, who believes the gospel, he looked at the man, he said, okay, well, let's make that illustration you just used, let's make it biblical. Salvation's a big piece of chocolate cake, but by nature, everybody born into this world hates chocolate cake. Now, that's the situation. Now, if you don't believe that, you don't have spiritual eyes. Man by nature, the natural man receiveth not the spirit, the things of the Spirit. So you have to be given spiritual life. And part of that is spiritual eyes to see. The eyes being there a metaphor for the mind, the affections, the will, the desire, the love for it. And that's what the heart is, the mind, the affections, the will, the conscience. How you judge things. What value you to put on this thing and what value on that thing. And that thing's worthless or that thing's worth everything. You see, that's what happens. That's what the Bible means in 2 Corinthians 5 when it talks about those who are born again are new creations, new creatures. They have a new way of judging things. What I used to think was worthless, now I see it's everything. Think about the Apostle Paul when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee who hated the gospel, hated Jesus of Nazareth, hated Christians, judged them to be worthless, less than worthless. And then on the Damascus Road, God struck him blind, but then gave him eyes to see. He did that physically for Paul, but it had a spiritual significance, and Paul gained spiritual eyes, and now what he hated and judged worthless, now he loved and judged to be everything. Well, this is what Christ is talking about here. Look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10. Now, Christ had been preaching the gospel. He preached it in the Sermon on the Mount. He had talked about it from then on. And the Pharisees rejected it. And then he began to speak in parables. And began with the parables of the kingdom. And verse 10, now listen to this. This is Matthew 13. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now you know what most people think of, or a lot, I'll say a lot of people. Sometimes I say most people. Sometimes I'm right on that. But a lot of people think of parables as something like being simple children's stories. In other words, here he was preaching deep doctrine, then he simplified it in a parable. Well, that's not true. The parables were not children's stories. They were not simplifications of the gospel. They were actually metaphors and stories that really kind of hid the gospel unless you knew the meaning of the parable. But listen to what Christ says when they ask him this. Now look at it again, verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Verse 11, he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you, the disciples now, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Think about that. They had a gift. The disciples had a gift. What? The knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, why does he call it a mystery? Because a mystery in the Bible is something that is something that you do not know until God sovereignly chooses to reveal it. That's what a mystery in the Bible. The mystery of the gospel. How am I going to know the gospel? It's not going to come to me naturally. I'm not going to figure it out on my own. It comes by God's revelation. That's why Christ said in Matthew 11, he said, The Father knoweth the Son, and the Son knoweth the Father, and he is only whom the Son revealing. And then he said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. So it was not given to them. And listen to verse 12 now. Matthew 13. For whosoever hath, whatever revelation God has given to anybody, to him shall be given. And he shall have more abundance. In other words, God doesn't just stop with a little light. He gives more light. And he says, but whosoever hath not from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Think about the Pharisees. What did they have? Well, they had the writings of Moses. They had many of the Psalms. They had many of the prophets. They had the scriptures. But they looked at those scriptures through self-righteous, blind eyes, religiously blind eyes. It's like people today. They read their Bibles, but they miss its message because they're not looking for the right things. And God has not revealed himself to them. When Christ told the Pharisees in John 5, you search the scriptures, verse 39, you do in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. He says, you depend on Moses. You look to Moses, but Moses will be your judge. Moses wrote of me. I've got a book that I wrote. I've mentioned this a couple of times. And I'm not trying to sell books. We give them to you. And this one's called Rightly Dividing the Word. Now, here's what I'm telling you. It is God's prerogative either to reveal the mysteries or to hide them from you or from me. God is sovereign. And in his wisdom and in his will, he'll do what he wants to do. That's his business. But our business here on earth, as we read the scriptures, as you hear me preaching, is to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. And the first step in seeking the Lord is in His Word. Don't go for people's opinions. And especially, do not go for the majority opinion. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go therein. But narrow is the right way. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. Few there be that find it. Many are called, but few are chosen. I'm going to talk about that in later messages, about calling. Many are called, but few are chosen. So don't go by the majority. You say, well, I'm going to go to this church because they've got the majority of the people. Everybody's going there. My friend, that's not seeking the Lord. You may be seeking friendships. You may be seeking social activity. You may be seeking companions for your children, activities for your children. You may be seeking a place you can be comfortable. But be careful there, because the place you may be comfortable, it may be telling you what you want to hear instead of what you need to hear. So don't go by the majority. And I'd say don't go by the minority. Don't say, well, I need to go to this church because there's not many people there and they must have the truth. Study the Word. Read the Word. That's the key. Isaiah said it back in his day, Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. Well, that book that I wrote is called Rightly Dividing the Word. And it's up to God to reveal it to you. God is sovereign in that matter. But there are rules of scriptural interpretation. And I wrote about those rules and gave examples of them in that book. So order that book and study it. Study the Word. And that book is a guide. Nothing that I write is a replacement or stands alongside the Word of God. It's a guide to take you through the Word of God. But this is what he's saying. The Pharisees, they had the Scriptures. But passage says where Christ said the light that is in them is darkness. They had the light outwardly, but not inwardly. And so he says, this is Matthew 13:13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seen, see not. They have eyes to see, but they don't see. They don't see what they need to see. Because except you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And so they seen, see not. And hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. You see that? They heard Christ speak. They heard Moses when they read him. But they didn't hear the reality. They didn't hear the real story. The gospel of how God saves sinners like me, who deserve nothing but death and hell, based upon my best, by His grace, undeserved, unearned favor, His mercy, His goodness, through Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He is God manifest in the flesh. That's who He is. The gospel wrapped up in His glorious person and the power of His finished work. My friend, what Christ did on that cross, let me tell you something. Christ died on that cross, having all the debt of the sins of God's sheep, His elect, charged to His account. He went under the wrath of God as my surety. And He substituted Himself in my place under the penalty of that law. And He suffered and He bled and He died. And He redeemed His people from their sins. He didn't make salvation possible if anybody would accept Him. That's not what He did. By His death on the cross, He established an everlasting, infinite righteousness that demands the salvation of every sinner for whom He died and was buried and arose again. That's right. Christ's righteousness demands that God's people be born again and live forever in glory with Him. There'll be no one in hell for whom Christ died. No, sir. That's not what the Bible doesn't teach that. There'll be no one that Christ died for those who perish. Those who perish, perish on their own. They have no mediator. They have no substitute. They have no Savior. They have no righteousness. See? And that's what people don't understand today. Well, look at verse 14 of Matthew 13. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. You'll hear things, but you won't understand them. You'll see things, but you won't perceive them. Verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Now, what does that mean? Well, that's King James language, isn't it? It means they've grown hard. They've grown hard. And their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed. They hear the gospel and they close their eyes to it and they shut off their hearing, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. Now what's the problem? Well, the gospel tells sinners that when God the Holy Spirit brings a sinner to faith in Christ, that means forsaking everything else. Forsaking all your past religion, all your past refuges, all your past assurances, everything that you held dear. Think about the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, you read that passage. He talks about all the things that he used to hold on to and value as making him right with God. He said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, circumcised the eighth day. But he says, when God opened his eyes in the new birth and showed him Christ and his righteousness, all of that became lost. He said, I counted all but dung that I may win Christ. That became dung. You know what dung is, don't you? All right, that became nothing, less than nothing, and Christ is everything. And they don't want to let go. What he's saying here, these people, they didn't want to let go of their religion. They didn't want to let go of their experiences. They didn't want to let go of their religious exercises. But verse 16 of Matthew 13, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Look over in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we'll close with this one today. I've got many more scriptures that deal with this subject. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is the one that I quote quite often. But verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2. It says, the natural man. Now that's, as I said before, that's all of us as we are naturally born in Adam. We fell in Adam, ruined by the fall, and we're naturally born into a state of spiritual death. Spiritually dead. That's why we must be born again. Or we won't see. We won't hear. We won't believe. There's no faith in us naturally. If God, listen, if you're sitting under the preaching of the gospel and God leaves you alone and the Spirit does not come and give life miraculously, you won't believe it. You won't. Now, you might believe a false gospel, which puts salvation conditioned on you, but you won't believe God. And that's the thing. You see, the new birth, most people today think, well, you make the choice, you exercise your free will, and you believe, and then you're born again. Oh, no. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. He said over in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross. That's the glorious person and finished work of Christ, his righteousness imputed as the only ground of salvation. That's foolishness to those who are perishing. You mean to tell me that salvation is not based on something that I do or something I decide? No. It's based upon what Christ did on that cross. And so he says, he won't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned, spiritually judged, spiritually understood. And what is it he can't see? He can't see those things that are freely given to God's people. Verse 12 up there. But look at verse 15. He says, but he that is spiritual. Now, who are the spiritual? Well, that's the people who are better than those who won't receive it. No. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. Well, if you're in a revival meeting and the preacher's down there begging for you to come up the aisle and you make the decision to walk the aisle, that means you're spiritual and the others who don't, they're natural. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not in the Bible. A spiritual person is one who is born again by the Spirit, who has been given life from the dead through the preaching of the gospel in the power of the Spirit. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So he that is spiritual judgeth or discerneth all things. Now, what does he mean, all things? He's not talking about everything without exception. He's talking about all things that have to do with salvation, how God saves sinners, all things that have to do with a right relationship with God, all things that have to do with the forgiveness of sin. How can I be forgiven of my sins? It must be on a just ground. And so I sing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. People that don't understand that, they think baptism washes away their sins. They think their tears of repentance washes away their sins. They think their good works washes away their sins. But none of that does. You're not discerning properly. You don't have eyes to see. You understand that? What can wash away my sins? Nothing. Absolutely nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's it. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. How God requires righteousness. But I don't have righteousness in myself, and I can't work it. There's none righteous, no, not one. None that doeth good, no, not one. None that seeketh after the Lord, no, not one. Where am I going to find righteousness? Well, Romans 10:4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, the fulfilling of the law, the perfection of the law, the finishing of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. If you have eyes to see, ears to hear, if you're a spiritual person that is born again by the Spirit of God, you see and know and you love the fact that Christ alone is your righteousness before God. And you'll plead nothing else. Like Paul said in Philippians 3, oh, to know Him and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith or the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. That's it. And so he says, he that is spiritual judges all things as to a right relationship with God. Yet he himself is judged of no man. The world, they may judge who they think is a Christian, who's not, but they don't know. They don't have right judgment. And so verse 16 says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Man by nature doesn't know the mind of God. But when God, when we're born again, when God reveals himself through his word in Christ to a sinner, then we have the mind of Christ. We know his mind. We know what he thinks concerning this issue of salvation and how God saves sinners. We're born again and we have eyes to see and ears to hear. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries, or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969, or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.